So good evening and welcome. Great to see everybody tonight. Look forward to worshiping together. Let's begin with prayer and then sing and celebrate Jesus. Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you tonight and look forward to worshiping you, knowing that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so we welcome you here tonight. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you have your way, that you surprise us at how you break in and how you bring joy to us in the presence of the Father in fresh ways. Lord Jesus, we honor and glorify your name, and we're eternally grateful for all you accomplished for us. We praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing. Thank you, Jeremy. Great choices. Wonderful worship music. Hopefully, sing from our hearts. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us tonight? Prayer concern? How has God been working our lives this week? Chris?
I got beat to death 7 years ago.
You got beat to death?
Yes.
Yeah, so 7 years ago?
I was clinically brain dead for 48 seconds.
Wow.
And 7 years later, it's coming back to haunt me, and I'm having blackouts, seizures, and I believe in God, Jesus, a lot more than I ever have in my whole life because I actually pray. It actually comes true now.
Okay. So Satan's coming back and trying to harass you again.
I always say, get out of my head, demon. Every time I have a bad thought, when I'm trying to talk to God, I say, get out of my head, demon.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Well, and I honestly believe that the best way to put a demon on the run is to give praise to Jesus and just start praising and thanking the Lord and tell him, tell the demon, hey, the more you bother me, the more I'm going to give praise to Jesus. So thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Glory to the name of Jesus. And you'll find that Satan doesn't like hearing us praise Jesus. And I dare say, you start doing that, he'll stop harassing you.
Yes, sir.
Because he doesn't want to be the one that motivates you to worship Jesus.
It works.
It works.
Ever since I started talking to God and Jesus, good things have been happening.
All right.
Hallelujah. My eyes up.
Hallelujah. It's a good word. We celebrate with you. Let's all remember to pray for Chris, overcome victory. Who else has a testimony?
I will share with everybody with my great story and follow up here before now, but if I did, I'm going to begin. This last week, because I was in the small store, and I wasn't in a good mood because I was up there again within a couple of days in Region 1, Salisbury. But this little old lady came. And I had a migraine like days before that, so I got one then. But this little old lady came in, she said her leg was really sore and swollen after her shaver and everything. And I just asked her, she's a praying woman, and if I could pray with her. And it was until I hit the door that, you know, we were praying for her, and it's like, my migraine's gone. It's like, we're far from her.
Good work. Got an interesting phone call this afternoon that actually made me a little late getting here from when I usually arrive on Sunday evenings. Gentleman from Pennsylvania put an inquiry in about a property on Chincoteague, and that inquiry came to me, and so I called him. He said, wow, that was quick. I don't think I pushed that button 5 minutes ago. I said, well, I apologize for taking so long to get back to you. I tried to be quick, but I can't get to you until they give it to me. And so anyway, we started a conversation and he kept apologizing for taking my time. I said, I'm okay. It's Sunday afternoon. I'm relaxed. My wife's at work. I said, the only thing I have going this afternoon is we have church this evening, and And I'm the pastor, and so I've got to finish getting ready for church. You're our pastor. Wow. I can't believe that. That is just awesome. And he starts on this story about how the last couple of years, God's become more real to him because of the events of his life. And God keeps bringing Christians into his life where he goes, wherever he goes. He said, it was just meant for us to talk together. He's wanting to relocate to Chincoteague, and he's a realtor in Pennsylvania, Lancaster area. And I said, well, I was in Lutz on Friday and New Holland. Oh, my. That's really close to Lancaster, if you don't know. And so we had quite a conversation. And he said, well, when I get down there, you know, maybe your church is the church I want to be part of. Really thankful that I got to talk to you. And I looked at my phone as we were getting toward the end, and it was 45 minutes that I was on the phone with him. Yeah. Apologizing for taking so much of my time. But I believe that something like that is a God-appointed connection, and that God sometimes orchestrates bringing people into our lives. Maybe it was just for that conversation, just for that encouragement to him, to me. And maybe it turns into a lasting friendship and another part of our congregation. So it'll be interesting to see how that all comes about. Wes Sipes, I think it is. This is his last name. I have it here. Doesn't matter. So be looking for those God appointments. They come up. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God incidents. And I think that was one of those God incidences that happens. So, told me how this personal relationship stuff has only become real to him in the last couple of years. He said, he used to hear people talk about, I heard the Lord saying, he said, I could never understand. He said, but lately I've had a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas. I don't know where they came from, but they were sure right, and they were on target. He said, so I hear from God now. So, nice testimony to hear on a Sunday afternoon. You're getting it kind of worship. A whole lot better than an upset client that's just breaking up one side and down the other. I didn't get that call today. So I'm thankful. All right, let's take a minute to pray, and then we'll pray our offertory prayer. Father, we thank you for how active you are in our lives, sometimes when we don't even know it. And I just give you blessing and praise for how you work. Whether it's healing us as we're praying for somebody else with a bad leg, or if it's healing us by giving you praise and glory and seeing our seizures and blackouts go away. Father, I pray for continued overcoming victory for Chris, and that your healing touch will be very evident in his life. Just come against all demonic forces that are opposing him. We say, you may not touch this man. He's given his life to Jesus. He's choosing to follow him. So I just pray that you'll give Chris strength to continue to walk with you and to follow you in all that he does, give you praise. We celebrate the way you bring people into our lives. And I pray for Wes as he considers relocating and all of his plans and hopes and dreams. Just pray that your spirit will continue to lead him and give him direction. Each of us, Lord, as we're here, you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know the things that we'd like to have courage to talk about, but maybe we don't have that courage, or maybe we chose not to for whatever reason. I just pray that you'll meet those needs and bless each of us according to your glory and your riches of grace. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, debts, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You want to pass the test with me? All right. Wonderful. Alive in the river. Great place to be. Children's story. Shall we do a children's story tonight? Okay. All right. Tonight, I want to tell you a story that you probably already heard. But it's kind of a neat story, although it's rather interesting. If it was a TV show, and there's different characters, but it was the same thing going on, when I was your age, I would not have been allowed to watch it. But it's a story that comes right out of the Bible. That's something that's in the Bible that I would not have been allowed to watch. Do you know why I would not have been allowed to watch it? No, you can't imagine because you don't know what the story is yet, do you? Oh, my. It would have been too violent. There was war. There was killing, and there was even worse stuff. But it's a story that we tell children in Sunday school and Bible school and at church again and again and again because it has such a powerful message, and I believe it becomes an important part of our faith. It's the story of a shepherd boy. Know who his name might have been? David.
Yes.
And when I tell you about David and a story in the Bible, what's the first story that comes to your mind? David and Goliath. Goliath down, you looketh tired. Is that him? Oh, no, that wasn't it. That wasn't him at all, is it? You never heard of that one before. Okay. Well, it's a story of David and Goliath. Okay. Now, David was just a young shepherd boy. So, Josiah, you're what? 13 now? And Eliza's 15? He might have been 13 or 15. Or he might have been 17 or 18. Maybe he was 20. But he was a young man. He was in his youth, the Bible tells us. And the Philistines are the country that Goliath was part of, and they were the enemies of Israel, which was the country that David was part of. And they were lined up for war, and they were on Israel's land. And the Bible says the Israelites were in a valley, or were on one hill, and the Philistines were on another hill, and there was a valley in between. And a champion from the Philistines named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of a Philistine camp. Now, Goliath, there's something about him that you need to know. What do we know about Goliath? He was really tall. There's another word for him.
A giant.
Yeah. The Bible says that he was 6 cubits and a span. You know what a cubit is?
No.
It's the distance from your fingertip to your elbow. 6. That's about 18 inches. That's about 1.5 feet. 6 times 1.5 feet would be how many feet? 9 feet tall, plus a span, which is from your fingertip, little pinky tip to thumb tip span, maybe another 8 inches or so. He was nearly 10 feet tall. Let's say this, he was tall enough that he could have dunked a basketball flat-footed without jumping. Just catch that ball, reach up, poof. Okay. All right, so he's a giant. Listen to this. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Now, you know how much that is, right?
No.
No? I guess I have to tell you that, too. 125 pounds. That's how much his armor coat wore weighed. Okay? On his legs were bronze greaves, they call them, which are just protectors, like catchers wear in baseball. And he had a bronze javelin slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam. That means it was really big. And its iron point weighed 600 shekels. You know how much that is.
No.
15 pounds. That was close. 15 pounds. A bowling ball weighs 15 pounds. So he's got this spear. On the end of it's an iron point that weighs as much as a bowling ball. Can you imagine somebody throwing that and you getting hit with a bowling ball, only it's in a sharp point that's metal? What are your chances?
Zero.
Not even slim and none. It's just none.
Actually, 1%
if you dodge it. 1% if you dodge it. Okay. All right. Oh, and then his shield bearer went ahead of him. So he had a shield, but he didn't carry it. He had somebody carry it ahead of him. Now imagine carrying a shield that was 10 feet taller, 9 feet taller. He had to be a big man. So listen to this. Goliath would stand in the morning and again in the evening in front of the army of the Israelites and said, "Why you come out and line up for battle? Am not I a Philistine and you are, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Imagine you're in the Israel army and you see this giant come down and you hear that. And I'm sure he had a deep voice that rumbled. So, on hearing his words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I think I'd be kind of scared too. Okay. Well, now, here's where David comes into the story, okay? David was the youngest of his father's sons, and his three oldest brothers were part of the Israelite army with Saul. And so David's father sent David down to the battle lines to give food to his brothers and to get news of the battle back to Jesse, David's father. Find out what's going on. So David shows up, this little shepherd boy, okay, a teenager, right? And while he's there, he hears Goliath come out and defy the armies of Saul. Oh boy. So then David heard that, and David, whenever the Israelites saw him, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Now that's quite a deal. So if you're the guy that kills Goliath, you get rich, you get to marry a princess, and your whole family never pays taxes again in Israel. That's a deal. So David said, what are we getting for doing this? And they repeated to him what had been said, what Saul promised. And then he said this, David said this, who is this pagan Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? All the other Israelites that were in the army were scared spitless. But David said, just who does this pagan Goliath think he is? He's defying the armies of the living God. So they said, what did Saul say he'd give him? So they told him again. And then David's older brothers just gave him a hard time. What are you doing down here? You just came down to watch the battle now. And David says, what have I done? And so the people reported back to Saul. The soldiers told Saul about this guy. And so Saul sent for David. And Saul said, and David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this fight. A teenage boy is going to go fight this 10-foot giant? What's he thinking? Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This pagan Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You think David had faith? You think David trusted God?
Yeah.
You think the Israelite army had faith?
No.
Do you think the Israelite army trusted God?
No.
I think you're right. All counts. Yeah. Okay. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, okay, his own coat. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, that would be Saul's sword, over the tunic, and tried walking around because he was not used to that. So Saul wanted David to go, but he wanted to give him his armor so that he'd have something to fight with. Because Saul didn't see any armor on David or any way for him to fight. So David says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. That would be a walking stick that shepherds used to keep the sheep in line or knock some wild animals away. And he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached Goliath. So he's got a slingshot and 5 stones in his shepherd's bag. How many stones did it use to kill Goliath?
One.
Why did he take five? Aha. Goliath had four brothers. David was making a statement with five stones. This is number one. Anybody else want to step up? I'm ready for number two, three, four, and five. Okay. David had faith. David believed God. David trusted God. Okay. Meanwhile, the Philistine, so David took a sling in his hand and approached the Philistine. So here comes this teenager, no armor, just this little sling and a pouch and a stick. And he's walking out to the Philistine. Imagine what that must have looked like to Goliath. What we're going to do. Saying to a steamroller. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his Philistine gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." See why I wouldn't have been allowed to watch it on TV? "This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, okay, so here comes Goliath toward David. David ran quickly. Where would you go? Back toward the Israelite army? No. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the sheath, and he killed him. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And the Israelites chased them all the way back to their towns, and there were Philistine bodies all over, along the road, all along the way. And so there was a great triumph. Here's what I want you to know from that story. David knew that the armor of Saul was not something that he could fight with. But if he went out with Saul's armor to fight the way Saul wanted him to fight, he would be defeated. He wore the armor that God gave him. He wore the helmet of salvation. He had the shield of faith. His breastplate was full of righteousness. His feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. His belt was the belt of truth. He had the sword of the Spirit, which was the word of God. And with that, he defeated the giant. And we will defeat giants that come at us, whether it's a demon, whether it's some fear we have, whatever it is, by using the armor of God. It needs to fit us. We need to be comfortable then. And then we'll be victorious throughout life as we go through life wearing the full armor of God, not the armor of Saul. We don't do it the way the world does. We do it the way Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for the victory that David won so many, many years ago as an example to us of how we defeat our enemies. We don't go out and kill people. That's not the battle that we have. Our battle is against spiritual forces, its wickedness, and we get victory by living close to you, by walking with you, by being obedient to you, by loving and serving you, and doing things your way. I pray for these children, that they will know you so well, that they'll be comfortable in your presence and under your protection. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. After last week, I think I have just about 8 minutes. And so I best get started. And I did get started with the children's story. I added a couple minutes to shave off my 10 that I usually take and to try to keep it to 8, try to get a good grade like the speaker last week got. So anyway, if you weren't here last week, you didn't hear Pansy preach. That's my wife. And you missed it. I think it's online. I think it's on our website, isn't it, Jeremy? So you can go to PocomokeRiverChurch.com, PocomokeRiverChurch.com if you want to hear it. So this evening, we're going to be completing our study of the book of Ephesians with chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, where we read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're to put on the full armor of God so that we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We don't wear the weapons of the world. We don't put on chain armor, metal armor. We don't pick up a literal sword. We don't wear a helmet that protects our head and have a shield and all the things that ancient warriors used to wear. Today, we don't pick up an M16 or AK-47, whatever it is that's a going gun. Right now, it used to be the M16 when I was growing up. I guess that dates me, and I'm sure that's not it today. But, we don't push the buttons to set the cruise missiles off into the enemy territory. That's not our battle. Our battle, the scripture says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So we need to know who our enemy is, and we need to know how to fight and combat that enemy. And it's not with armor that doesn't fit us. If we're wearing armor that doesn't fit us, that we're not comfortable with, that we don't know how to operate in, we're not going to defeat any kind of enemy. We might go up against paper tigers and be okay, or joust against some windmills and maybe we'll succeed. But if we have a real enemy, spiritual enemy coming at us, and I think I'm going to face it with my own strength, with my own ability, I'm going to outthink it, I'm going to outsmart it with my brain, I've lost. I'm not going to do it. If I think I'm going to pick up an AK-47 or an M16 or a cruise missile
and I'm going to defeat a spiritual foe? How many of you think we have a chance? No. I mean, we couldn't even beat the Taliban that way. Heaven knows we tried. But we're leaving now. And Afghanistan, I don't believe, was going to be any better off than it was before we started. So there's futility in the war efforts in our time. And there's futility in a Christian trying to live the Christian life any way other than God's way. If I'm not comfortable in the armor of God, how can I be part of God's army? How can I be part of the winning force of spiritual battles if I think I can do it better than God can do it? Or if I think my way is better than God's way? But one of the keys is you have to know what God's way is, right? He goes on, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. David knew that the armor of Saul was not going to give him a victory. He knew that if he wore the armor of Saul, he was dead meat. And so he took it off. He went, I believe, it doesn't say this specifically in the scripture, but he went in the armor of God. He went with what he was comfortable with what he knew. And what did he know? He was just a little shepherd boy on the hills, writing psalms, singing praise to God, worshiping him. When a bear came or a lion came, he took the stick in his hand, he took the sling in his hand, and he went out and defeated them, he killed them, brought the lamb or the sheep back. He knew how to win. It was with the weapons God gave him, with the tools God gave him to use, with the attitude and the spirit, one of victory, one of obedience. And so then David was able to stand. Once he went through the battle, after you've done everything, you go through the battle, you still stand. That's the key. And we do that by doing it God's way. We're about to see what God's way is. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You ever watch a prize fight? You know, a boxing match or a wrestling match or I guess it's MMA now or whatever. What are they fighting for? They're fighting for belts. Well, God has a championship belt for us. And it's not just for the champion. It's for every one of us. Every one of us can be champions in God's arm. And it's the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? It's being comfortable speaking and living and acting out truth. It's that simple. It's being honest. It's letting your word be your word, your yes be yes, and your no, no. God's people are people of their word. Yes, they're people of God's word too, but as far as the belt of truth is concerned, we stand on our word. We stand on truth, because we believe that God's word is truth. And so we have that to stand on as well. We have the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's right living. It's right relationships. You know, if you're living a righteous life, you don't need to be ashamed of what you've done. You don't need to keep it a secret from your spouse where you've been. You don't need to keep it a secret from your children because you don't want them to follow in your footsteps. No, no, a righteous person wants their children to follow in their footsteps. A righteous person wants their spouse to know where they've been and what they've been doing. A righteous person is happy to stand among his friends and say, sure, I'm happy to be part of that. Or is it say, no, guys, I'm not up for that. Why not? It just doesn't seem right to me. Somehow, I don't think getting drunk tonight is something that Jesus would have done. So, I like waking up feeling good in the mornings. That's righteousness. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. You've seen people that are jittery on their feet, they're antsy, can't keep their feet still. You've seen people that maneuver back and forth on an issue. They're here and they're there and they're scattered. They're everywhere because they don't know where to stand. They're kind of waiting to see how the wind goes, how everybody else is feeling, and then decide who they want to side in with. Those wishy-washy people that don't know where they're at or what their values are or what their true beliefs are. Preparation, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I believe the gospel of peace says, I'm at peace. I'm good. I mean, not I'm good like Jesus is good, but I'm fine with who I am, with where I am, with what I believe, with what I stand on. I'm at peace because I know I have God's approval. And you don't approve of me? Okay. You don't have to. But I know my Father approves of me. And so I'm good. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. And my feet are resting. My feet are standing firm on the solid rock that is Jesus. And they're not moving. You know, you can push me, you can pull me, you can do what you want to, but as far as my feet are concerned, I'm Gumby. My feet are standing firm. You can push me and stretch me, but I'm still right here. I'm on Jesus. I'm at peace. I think that's our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And you see, it isn't that we literally put on a breastplate. It isn't that we literally put on shoes or strap a belt around us. It's just that we're truthful. We're righteous. We're at peace. We live it. It's who we are. And so it's how we live. And it's just the way I move and have my place to be. And it's God's way of dealing with life. And what a way to live. Yeah, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you told this person or that person. You told everybody the same thing. You don't have to remember one story. And that's the way it really happened. It works great. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Boy, David had that in spades, didn't he? Yeah. Okay, and the shield of faith isn't really a shield that we carry up there. It's just, I trust God. Okay, I believe that he's going to do again what he's done before. Yeah, he provided for me when I was in need. This time, I believe he'll do it again. We sing a song about that. He's never failed me yet. It's not part of who he is. So we can have that shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if I have faith, Satan can attack me however he wants to. Did God really say that if you eat that apple, you're going to die? Do you know what the right answer to that question is? Yes, he did. It's not, I don't know. It looks really good. Wonder what it tastes like. I'll bet it really tastes good, too. That's when we get in trouble. When we start considering the lie instead of taking that shield of faith. Yep, that's what he said. Did he really mean it? Yeah, he meant everything else he ever told me. So he means this too. But one little lie isn't going to hurt me. Oh, yes, it will. One lie is all it takes to make me a liar. Stealing one thing is all it takes to make me a thief. Okay? That shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. I think it's a helmet because it protects our mind. Our salvation is our faith in Christ. It's our personal relationship with God through Jesus. We don't have that. We don't have perfection. We don't have protection for our mind. If Satan has free run of our mind, we're defeated. We can't win. We don't want him to have strongholds in our thinking. Do you know what a stronghold is? Do you remember that, didn't I? I think I gave that definition a few weeks back. Maybe not. Maybe it was somewhere else I went through that. But just to refresh it or to state it, a stronghold is a place in enemy territory where the enemy of us is at peace and feels secure and safe. I don't want a place in my mind where Satan feels safe and secure. I don't want any of my thinking to be such that Satan says, yeah, that guy's got it. Yeah. I got him. I got a hook in him, and I can control him with that. No. Holy Spirit's about breaking down strongholds and destroying them. We overcome them by the power of the Spirit of God, by the shield of faith, by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if we have that shield of faith, if we have that helmet of salvation, we're protected. And we also take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible. But Jesus is also referred to as the Word of God. And so we want to have the Word of God. And we see Jesus using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Remember in the temptations in the wilderness, Satan would come and he would tempt Jesus, and Jesus would respond, it is written, in quote, scripture. It is written, in quote, scripture. It is written, in quote, scripture. That's using the word of God as a sword to defeat the enemy when he comes at us. Now, remember who our enemy is. It's spiritual forces, it's wickedness in high places, it's demonic stuff, it's stuff from the enemy, stuff from Satan. It's not people. We're not at war against each other. If we think that our enemy is the person that's in front of us, we're sadly mistaken. That person that's in front of us that is acting like anything other than Christian, okay? He's acting like he's demon-possessed. Maybe he is, or she. That person there that's trying to convince us that the truth is a lie, that person is a tool in the enemy's hand. That person is not the enemy. They're being controlled by Satan and his forces, not by themselves, and certainly not
by God. And if we know who our enemy is and we come against our enemy instead of the tool of the enemy, we're going to be much more successful. Now, I'm going to go beyond my 8 minutes here. And this is what happens to me. I get to get these illustrations in my head and I go with them. But this isn't worth repeating. And I know if you've been with me very long, well, it's been a while since I used this one, but I've used this one a lot. It's an example in my life. Two kinds of snakes that I absolutely despise. All the rest of them are just fine. Those two kind I just despise. Got no is to make as many live snakes as I can. Just another kind to despise, but at least they're not alive. And this did happen on the shore at my house on my church road. We had that road, if you know the property I'm talking about, that five-bay garage that's there, the house up in the hill that used to be white, and now it's barn red, and some other colors. So I'm in the shed, and I'm at the edge of that garage, and I got a shovel in my hand, and Brian is there with me, and this big snake, that was a black snake, but I don't care what kind it is, it was a live one, one of the kinds that I despise. It started to come into my garage. Now I'm standing there at the edge of the garage, and I've got a shovel. And so I told Brian, you know, Brian was 13 maybe at the time. I said, Brian, go up to the house and get the 22 and you can shoot this thing. Okay. So he's excited. He's running off. And so I'm there with, I got a square nose shovel and I'm putting the shovel in front of the snake to try to keep the snake from going on into the shed, into the garage down there, so that when Brian comes, he can shoot it. And that snake started attacking that shovel. I'd put it in front of it, and it would go at it. And it would try to get around it, and I'd block it, block it. It kept going at the shovel. That stupid snake. I can say that because I can see the big picture. I can say it was stupid. He thought his enemy was that shovel. He was going after the shovel. He didn't know. He couldn't see from his viewpoint stretched out on the ground there that his enemy was me. And that shovel was just a tool in my hands. Had that snake been smart enough to go around that shovel and come after me, he might have survived. Because I might have hightailed it out of there. Because I despise live snakes. But that snake kept going and going and trying to get around that shovel, and finally I wasn't able to keep him from going farther into the garage, and I didn't want him to coil up in the wall or somewhere waiting to come out at me when I was coming. So I took the shovel and I killed him. And then when Brian came back, he was disappointed because the snake was dead. I said, you can shoot it anyway. And so he did. I don't know how many times, but he did. And it's okay, now you can go throw it out in the field. And he did. But here's the point. That snake had no clue who his enemy was. He thought it was the shovel. And the shovel was just a tool in his enemy's hand. And when we see people as our enemy, we don't know who our enemy really is. Our enemy is not that person. Person is just a tool in our enemy's hand. Satan's our enemy. His hosts are our enemy. And we need to go after the enemy. And if we have the armor of God, and it's just part of who we are, it fits us. We're comfortable in it because it defines who we are. We're saved. We're truthful, we're righteous, we're at peace, we have faith, we know the word of God. then we have everything we need to defeat our enemy. Not to defeat people. That's not what we're about. Watch what happens when you start praying for the tools in the enemy's hands that you think are your enemies. When you start praying for their salvation, when you start praying and asking God to bless them, what does the scripture say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. When we pray blessing on those who are out to get us, watch how God works in their lives. Doesn't happen necessarily in the blink of an eye. Doesn't mean we're not going to get hurt. But in the end, after everything, we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to stand firm. And we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He goes on, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We need to pray for each other. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I had a pastor friend who invited Pansy and I to come and share with his congregation. They were studying prayer. He had a list of questions he wanted us to respond to on the subject of prayer from our denominational or faith perspective. And one of those questions I remember was, I don't think I remember any of his other questions. What should we pray for and what should we not pray for? I'm saying, he hadn't read Ephesians 6. It says right here, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does all kinds leave out? It doesn't leave anything we shouldn't pray for or pray about. If it's on our heart, God wants to hear about it. He already knows it's there, but he wants to hear us talk to him about it. He wants to know that we know that we're dependent on him. And if we don't pray about it, that's okay, God, I got this covered. I don't need you on this point. Whoa. That's dangerous grammar. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul said, I'm in prison, but I am an ambassador for Christ. I will preach the gospel with my last breath. So pray for me that I'll have strength. Paul can do that. I don't see chains around any of our ankles or hands, anything. I think we can pray. We can testify on behalf of the gospel. All comes from being comfortable in the armor of God. It's just a natural part of who we are. You know, a soldier wears the armor when they're in battle. They come home to rest, they're not wearing their armor. When are we in battle? 24/7, aren't we? We should be comfortable in the armor of God every moment of every day. It shouldn't be something we just put on, oh, I'm going to church and I got to wear my Sunday best. Oh, yeah, that helmet of salvation, that shield of faith. Oh, yeah, I'm a man of faith. Yeah, bless you, brother. Yeah, all week I was fearful about this and that and the other thing and couldn't face temptation and but I can put on a good front in church. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about
God, this is who I am. I'm comfortable with. Jesus, peace, faith, the word of God. The dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm. I'm sending him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So this is the last part of the letter where Paul is saying, hey, I'm sending this guy, he's bringing this letter, and this is what he's going to tell you. Now here, a blessing. Peace to the brothers and sisters. Peace to the brothers and sisters. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Receive that love, grace, and faith in the name of the Lord. Father, thank you. Your word teaches us how you would have us live. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul that he was given by the book of Ephesians that we've just been going through these last weeks and especially tonight. And I pray that your word will be a living, breathing instrument in our hearts and in our lives. And that your armor will become more and more comfortable every day as we walk with you. Thank you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome night and week.